Dear brothers and sisters, you're no doubt aware that different churches have different ways of governing structure. And this can range from a hierarchy, such as you find in the Roman and in the Anglican churches, to the simplicity of the brethren who don't have office bearers as such. But our confession lists ministers, elders, and deacons who meet at church councils. Now, what does the Bible have to tell us about church leadership? I want to make it clear at the beginning, there is no blueprint, this is how you do it. But there are guidelines. And here I want to notice in passing that someone as clear thinking as John Calvin left us with no mode for church leadership, but left it open so that some of the Reformed churches, like in Hungary, had a more hierarchical structure, because that was necessary in a country where bishops were ruling also on a civil level, and other churches followed the system that we are familiar with. But there are some clear guidelines which we cannot ignore. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it shows us that there are two distinct offices within the church, identified as elders or overseers and as deacons. And then if you read a little further in chapter 5, verse 17, you will see that he mentions also a special type of elder who not only rules the church, but also preaches the word. And it then says he's worthy of double honor. Now, it does indeed entail that we hold him in respect, but what the word really means there is that you pay him. In fact, our word honorarium comes from that use of the word. An honorarium is a stipend that you pay somebody for work done, not on an hourly rate, but just as a way for them to be able to subsist in this world, which requires that we buy some things and need money, therefore. And this particular one we identify as our minister, but I want to point out that he is not essential in a church. You can be a church, a full church of Christ, without such a paid minister. Take, for example, Paul's address to the church in Philippi, which is probably typical of a New Testament church, where he writes, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons." That makes a typical church. And in the same way, here in the Canberra Reformed Church, we have overseers, called elders, and we are served by deacons. Notice that different names apply sometimes. Overseers are sometimes called bishops. In fact, episcopus means bishop. Sometimes they're called pastors. This only became a problem, I think, when they were placed in a hierarchy, which we do not see given as a model in Scripture. But in our own church, then, we tend to use the word minister or pastor for the preaching elder. We also have the word reverend, but I must admit I personally don't like it. I don't think I'm more revered than any other church leader here. And so pastor is fine. Now, unfortunately, there are people who conclude, since we have these people here, the elders and the deacons, and maybe at times a pastor, we can sit back and relax. It's all in place. It's all done for us. And I want to point out that this is not what the Bible teaches us. On the contrary, look at our text for this morning. As each has received a gift, and by each it means every single one of you, including boys and girls, you may have a gift that you can use. And then use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, varied grace points out that we don't all have the same gifts. It's varied. And so it continues, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, notice that this does identify two areas of service. It identifies the word, and it identifies the deed. And it's important that all of us should be involved here according to how God has gifted us. Let me elaborate on the basis of what Paul says in Romans 12 there. We read it before. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us to use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith, if service in your serving, if teachers in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, other versions have he who encourages in his encouragement, he who contributes in generosity, one who leads or sometimes rules must do so with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now you notice again how there are these two types of gifts, word gifts and deed gifts. With word gifts, we think of prophecy, we think of teaching, of exhortation, or of leading. Those are people whom God has gifted in that specific way. But other people are more comfortable with the other gifts listed here. Gifts like service, or encouraging, or acts of mercy. And of course, we have our elders and deacons to lead in these ministries. But notice I said lead, not do them on our behalf. We are the ones who are called to do the work according to how God has gifted us. I do want to just make some clarification here. It talks about the one prophesying, and of course the word prophesying can have two meanings. It can mean to foretell, to say what's going to happen in the future, and it can mean to forth-tell, to broadcast, to tell people about. Now, this first meaning of the word, this foretelling, I think ended with the completion of Scripture. God now leads us through his words, and not somebody who says, oh, I can tell you what to do because God gave me a prophecy. No. That has ceased when Scripture was made available. But of course, we do have prophets who foretell, who tell the gospel story as we have it in Scripture. And it's interesting that the Puritans, they would use this word prophesying for what we call preaching. And they would have special sessions outside of church sometime, because there were times when the government did not allow true preachers to preach in the word. And so they had their prophesyings in the countryside or secretly in some house. Another word we sometimes use is the word heralding. And this reminds us how a herald says, hear you, here's the message from our king or our government. And that's, of course, the word the Bible itself uses for preaching. We herald God's proclamation. Now, this then is specifically the task of those whom we identify as preaching elders, but again, not exclusively so. They show us how we can share the word with others. Now, I want to ask you two questions here. First of all, where do your gifts lie? Do you think they are with the word or with the deed? Word would include things like teaching, perhaps in Sunday school or catechism, Christian school, Bible study, counsel, praying with people, perhaps giving the word of God from the pulpit, as I'm doing. Now, I want to point out that these gifts are not exclusively limited or restricted to men, except in a formal church setting, as we read in 1 Timothy 2. But outside of the church, we all can partake in that. And I thank God for the many missionaries who are women who preach the word of God to those around them. And I thank God for people like our sister Lynn here, who so faithfully produces these bulletins that we use every Sunday. And there's many others among you, I won't pick them out, but you have these gifts, use them. But perhaps your gifts are rather gifts of the deed, maybe home care. And I still think that one of the most important functions that God has for many women is to look after their household. Perhaps I can digress and just mention personal testimony that my mother, when she was young, felt called to ministry and went to her pastor and said, well, should I go to mission fields or something? And her pastor said, you are a wife and a mother. That is where God has called you. But you can pray for them. And would you believe that of her offspring, of the three sons, two are pastors, the other is an elder, of her grandchildren, several are in mission work and in the pastorate. So that was largely, I believe, through the encouragement and prayers of my mother. And I thank God for her. Now, there's again no reason to limit diaconal work to males. We do sometimes find deaconesses, but our church order, I think, rightly says that they should not serve on the church council because that would be a ruling function. But certainly in work, especially women ministering to women, I think it's important that we make use of these gifts. Now, so the first question is, do you know what your gift is? And then the second question is, do you use it? And that's so often where the excuses come in. I'm too busy. Others can do it better than I can do it. No one has asked me. Oh, I have family responsibilities. My work is too demanding. I haven't got the time. Or perhaps I'm too old, too frail. Now, I want to point out that one ministry that's open to nearly everyone, whether they are sick or elderly, is the ministry of prayer. And I think the ministry of prayer is a powerful and effective ministry. If you look at the history of your church and you say, where do we see great outbreaks of God's power? Then you will see that in the background there are people who are praying. Like in the ministry of Billy Graham and many others like him. And there are few, if any here, who cannot minister in some way. I remember going to a church in Baltimore where I used to preach, and I was asked to visit a woman who was dying of cancer. And I thought they wanted me to go there to encourage her. When I came there, I realized she was on the other foot. She was the one who encouraged me. And I realized that many people visited her, not to encourage her, but to be encouraged by her. She had this wonderful gift, and God was using it till the day she died. Joni Erickson is another example of somebody who we might say, well, how can she function? And yet, hasn't the Lord used her and her testimony to strengthen others and to encourage them to ministry? We are told here in our text to use those gifts that God has given us faithfully, or as the Greek actually says, as good stewards, as household managers. We've got to ask, where can I use this gift? With him, with her, with this child, that boy, that girl? Let us be like managers and use our gifts in a way that is effective and that helps others. We are reminded these gifts were given to us, first of all, for the good of others. God's family, not for ourselves. Now, some of you may be here, called to an official, perhaps even full-time ministry, an exercise of gifts, deacons and elders. There's the call to office. And I want to point out to you that when you're called to office, there are two sides to this. First of all, there must be the Holy Spirit prompting you within your heart. I would like you to do this work. I would like you to go and train for ministry. I would like you to prepare for this. We refer to that as the inner call. But then there's also the outer call, when the church says, we would like you to do this, or we would like you to do that. Or perhaps it could come through some parachurch agency. We would like you to come as a missionary and work with us. We would like you to come and teach in our school, be a headmaster. Now, I want to point out to you that both these sides are important. Because sometimes when we have an inner call, we misread it. I've seen that happen many times at college. Students who are keen, and why are you here? Oh, I want to train for the ministry of the word. They train, and it's not a small thing, 4 years of great concentration. And then there was no external call. Here I should say, no external call from the church. But it's wonderful to see how God then used these people, sometimes in very critical role, in parachurch agencies, in Christian schools, in mission, in aiding the poor or the persecuted, in helping as a chaplain in army or in hospital. I do not think, though, that our text speaks only of church ministry. When it mentions others, I think we have to consider ministering to outsiders as well as to God's saints. For many of us, our calling may not be to the church as such, but a calling within God's kingdom, which we see as wider than the church. And here we remember that God ministers to us in his special grace and in his common grace, to believers and to outsiders. We administer God's special grace when our work brings people to Christ and encourages them in the Christian life. But we can also serve God in administering his common grace, which comes to all. When we bring peace between people who are in strife, when we bring order in a situation where there is no order, where we bring prosperity, where we help people. And I think it's sad that our society here in Australia has forgotten how much the church has done for this country in this way. That's the wonderful thing about ministering overseas in a place like Solomon Islands, where everybody knows. We are so thankful that God gave us the gospel, that God sent us missionaries to minister to us and call us from that life of cannibalism, where we lived in fear, to a life where we can live in joy and prosperity. It's something I saw in Africa too. In fact, in Africa, when I was looking for a place to evangelize, it was pretty easy, because you just ride along on your motorbike. Oh, no, they've evangelized. Oh, yeah, there's a village that doesn't know the gospel. You could just see it by looking at the village. A Christian village looked clean, prosperous. But those who rejected Christ, totally different picture there. Yeah, anybody could see the difference. It's interesting. I was listening to somebody a while ago, and he was talking about the state of the nations in Africa, how there are not many nations that live peacefully under good leadership and so on. And the person who was interviewing him said, is there any hope for these countries? And this man, who was not a Christian, said, yes, I think the hope is the church. if the church can do for Africa what it's done for other parts of the world, then we will see peace and prosperity. Now, Martin, where are you seated? You've been called to the ministry of eldership to God's people here in the church. I know you are a busy man, and perhaps you asked yourself, will I be able to manage it? Perhaps others have asked that question. Well, our text assures us that God will provide you with the strength you need. He gave you the gifts to be used. And that's been the experience of every faithful church worker supported by prayer, especially when they feel daunted and then they feel the power of the Spirit come upon on them. God who promises us the strength we need. But there's one more thing I must remind you of. The honor goes to God, not to you. Our text clearly says, we do our work so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Let that be your guide. Let that be the guide for each of us, whether you're office bearers or do some other work. You're not here to win a popularity contest. Sometimes church leaders are called upon to do things that make them unpopular, but necessary. And in fact, that must guide all of us. We must be prepared to do any work that God calls us to do, whether it gives us popularity or not. The glory and honor must go to God. Perhaps again I can mention an interesting example. I was once brought to the attention that a little theology book I had published in Solomon Islands and in Indonesia was now circulating in India, but with another name as the author. And it, in other words, was plagiarized. And some people said to me, oh, you should do something about that. Isn't it terrible? I said, not terrible at all. I would never have published that book in India, and now they have a theology book to help them. Praise God. You see, let's forget our part in it, but let's recognize that it's God who leads us to do these things, and therefore the praise should go to him. And that doesn't mean that you cannot praise somebody who does a good job. No, on the contrary. I think your office bearers will function better if every now and then you tell them that you appreciate what they are doing. I'm reminded of a pastor who used to work in New Zealand. He was my pastor. He was a good pastor. But he left New Zealand and went back to America, where he became any of my pastor in Hedbro in Pennsylvania. And I asked him Pastor, why did you leave New Zealand? Weren't you happy there? He said, I left because I was not appreciated. Well, he had that totally wrong, because he was well appreciated, but unfortunately, nobody let him know. There used to be a culture in earlier Reformed churches, maybe it's something to do with Dutch roots or Scottish roots or something, but you don't praise people because it might go to their head. Or you let them know when they do something wrong. Pastor, you should have done this. Pastor, you forgot that. But no, don't praise him because it might go to his head. Well, I hope that you will give Martin every encouragement in his work, and not him, but all the church officers, your new pastor when he comes. I believe it's important, and I want to thank you for the encouragement I received here. I thank you because I know that I can look now for other opportunities, that I am functioning as I hope God will allow me to function. And so important that we let people know we appreciate what they are doing. Now, as I said, our church culture doesn't always allow for that. And I think that may be explained through the rather high number of breakdowns that we've seen among our pastors. insufficient support and encouragement. And may also be a reason why it's so difficult to find new office bearers, because many see the office as a thankless task. We must encourage our leaders. We must esteem them in love, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. But the glory and honor must go to God. He is the one who is to be praised. And so a good way of encouraging in the pastor is to say, I praise God for you. Brother Elder, I thank God for what you are doing here. Pastor, I thank God for the message that you preached. At the time of the Reformation, some of you may know, there were many what we call solas, onlys, that the word was salvation was sola gratia, only by grace. It was sola fides, only by faith. It was sola scriptura, only the word could lead us. And it was solus Christus, Christ alone was at the center. But perhaps the most important of these was sola Deo gloria. That in Christ, God alone may be praised. Hallelujah. May God be praised through this message. Let us pray. Our Lord God and our Father, we thank you that you've given us gifts. We thank you for the one who made it possible, that he died and then rose so that he could send gifts to us. The gifts that came in the Holy Spirit upon your church. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to use these gifts. Help us to know what they are, and then to use them richly to help others, and not just ourselves. And Father, we want to pray for those whom you placed among us with gifts here in the congregation, office bearers, non-office bearers. Thank you for the contributions that are made by so many that perhaps we never think of. Father, we want to pray that through the ministry we do collectively as church people and leaders, Christ may be praised. That the glory will come through him to God our Father. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.